The scripture today is from Genesis 1:31, and it's a paraphrased version, let's say. As God walked around in the garden, he saw the amazing trees, the fragrant flowers. He watched the animals play, and everything that he had made, it was spectacular. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Wherever possible, let's kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here, to come together as a group of believers to worship you. Dear Father, as Robin brings us your word, may our hearts and our minds be opened. May the words that you put on his lips sink deep into our lives. Change us this morning, Lord, to be more like you. We have requests, dear Father, as we always do, and you know them better than we anyway. But, dear Father, we just want to lift our burdens to you, to lay them at your feet, to know that in all things that you will work it out for the best. Continue to guide and bless us, Lord, as we draw closer to you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath to each of you. Every year, near the end of October, many of our Adventist churches have what we call Creation Sabbath. It's a special Sabbath that we spend time remembering why we have Sabbath. It's a memorial of creation. And for the last 4 years, I've had the privilege of doing that. And I'm going to, again, today, talk to you about some of the things that God has created. And I want to start today in Psalm 25:8. Says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." The Bible tells us that God is good and that he is upright. There are a lot of people today don't believe that. And we need to remember that God is good. Remember the rich young ruler, the story? He comes to Jesus and he calls Jesus good rabbi, good teacher. And Jesus made a reply. We find that in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 19:17 says, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And then in Mark, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And then in Luke, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God." So the Bible makes it very plain that there's only one being in the universe that's good, and that's God. We find in Genesis 1 that God makes everything, and he makes everything good. We find that over and over again. After each day of creation, God saw that it was good. And then when everything was done, it says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." The SDA Bible Commentary has this comment about this section, this first chapter of Genesis. It says, everything was perfect in its kind. Every creature met the goal appointed by the Creator and was equipped to accomplish the purpose for which it was created. The application of the term good to everything God had made and the repetition of the word with the emphasis very at the close indicated that nothing imperfect had come forth from God's hand. When God created this world and everything in it, it was perfect. There was nothing wrong anywhere. He didn't cut any corners. He didn't take any shortcuts. He did it right. He did the very best that he could. God always does the best. Unfortunately, sin has marred what God made, but we can still see God in it. And today I want to look at five gifts that God has given to you and to me, to mankind. We call them our senses: touch, smell, taste, hearing, sight. Without those, we would not be able to interact with each other, with the world around us, any of those things. We have to have those. And I want you to see that God was extravagant in the making of people. He splurged on us, and he gave us the very best of everything. Even with the taint of sin, we can still see his attention to detail. His desire was for us to enjoy his creation to the very greatest extent, maximize our experience. Now, I looked through the Bible, and I couldn't find, maybe there is, but I couldn't find a verse in the Bible or a couple of verses in the Bible that had all five of the senses mentioned. But I did find one that had four of them mentioned, and that was in Deuteronomy 4, chapter 28, and it says, it's talking about idols. And there ye shall serve gods and work the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. So we have sight, hearing, taste, and smell. Which sense is missing? Yeah, touch. Touch is mentioned in the Bible almost 160 times. The first time we find it is in Genesis chapter 3. This is a story, of course, of Eve and the serpent. Eve is answering the serpent when she says, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So even touching it was forbidden. You may not be aware of it, but your body's largest sensory organ is your skin. I hadn't thought much about that, but it is. Your skin protects you, of course, from the outside environment, but it is also a receptor of information. And there are four kinds of receptors that you have in your skin. The first ones are called mechanoreceptors. They experience pressure, vibrations. They can determine or recognize textures and things. The second one are thermoreceptors. These, of course, tell us when it's hot, when it's cold, those types of things. The third one is pain receptors. You cut yourself, you burn yourself, you get, an insect bites you or sting you. You feel that pain. And the last one is proprioceptors. And these are a little different, a little harder to understand, but they detect changes in your muscle length and tension. So as your muscles expand and contract, they feel that type of thing. So God didn't hold back when he gave us all of these senses. Now, the number of receptors that you have in your body, your fingertips are one of the most sensitive parts of your body. They have about 3,000 sense receptors at the tips of your fingers. But actually, your feet are the most sensitive part of your body. I found that interesting. There are more receptors there, and you react more to things on your feet than you do anywhere else. Now, I don't think God originally gave man pain receptors. Now, I read that and said, You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, in the end, there's going to be no more pain, there's no more suffering, no more death. So why would we have pain receptors? Well, I think God gave that to man after he sinned, because pain receptors are really important for our survival. You know, if you, for instance, you touch something that is hot, you know, your body says, "Woo!" You get a message right away, and you pull back from that. So things that are painful to us, we try to avoid, and those are things that are important for our survival. Your legs, you know, if you couldn't feel your legs, you'd have a hard time walking, you know. The absence of sensation has a word that describes this called hypoesthesia. That's when you have a lack or of being able to feel things. And most of us have probably experienced that. Now, I hadn't given this much thought, and I was thinking, how am I going to explain this lack of feeling to people? And then it suddenly dawned on me. Have you ever sat in some position for a long time, and then you tried to move, and we say, oh, my leg fell asleep or my arm fell asleep, and for a little while there, you can't really use it. And if you can use it, you really can't feel much of anything. You've lost that sense of touch. So we have a little bit of an idea of what that might be. And it's very important that we be able to feel our environment around us. Have you ever heard of leprosy? The Bible talks a lot about leprosy. We have a situation in Matthew where, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." This leper felt that Jesus could do something for him. Now, you have to realize, in connection with what we're talking about, touch, leprosy affects feeling in parts of your body. You actually lose the sense of touch in different parts of your body. And so it can be very, very dangerous for people and, of course, very painful. Well, Jesus, of course, said, Jesus put forth his hand, and he touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And I find it so wonderful that he actually touched him. That man probably hadn't had much physical interaction with other people for quite some time. Lepers, of course, would go around calling, "Unclean, unclean," and everybody would stay away from them. And here Jesus touched this man and made him clean. Isn't God wonderful? He's given us the sense of touch. How much we would miss in this world if we didn't have the sense of touch that he originally gave to Adam and to Eve. The second one is the sense of smell. Now, this is, you know, one that I don't have a really good smeller. And my wife can smell things I can't, and she appreciates odors better than I do. But I do have the sense of smell, and most of us do. There's an old theory that scientists had figured out that there were about 10,000 different odors that people could smell. And I thought, well, you know, that's a lot of things, different smells that you could smell. Well, more recently, scientists have said, that's not right. That's not even close. So somebody, and I don't know how they figured this out, but they've decided that there actually in the universe is probably somewhere in the neighborhood of a trillion different odors. Wow. A trillion different odors. I mean, I thought 10,000 was a lot. I mean, if they just said a million, I'd have been happy. You know, I can only smell maybe 20 or 30. But anyway, God didn't cheat us on smelling. He's given us so many things that we can smell, so many different things that we can smell. And we smell with what's called the olfactory epithelium. And it's made up of about six different kinds of cells. We won't get into that. But it's amazing how a very small area, about 1.5 square inches, you know, that's you know about that much. That's about how much area you have in your sinuses that have these olfactory epithelium that actually contact the smell. And it's that tiny little spot, and we can smell all of these different odors. And it's wonderful. Incidentally, dogs have more than we do. Some dogs have as much as 16 times the olfactory epithelium that we do, up to 26 square inches. And dogs live in a world of odors. They really do. That's why we use them as bloodhounds, why we use them as dogs to find different things that are hidden in places, because they can smell so much better than we can. One of the interesting things I discovered was that women have a better sense of smell than men do. You know, I went through these five senses, guys. Over and over again, I'm finding this: women do it better, women are able to do this, and men can't. I go, wow, we got short-changed on this a little bit. God gave women a little bit more than us. I don't know why that is, but that's the way they figure it. And incidentally, each one of us has a unique odor. Each one of us, our smell is different than anybody else's. So what? How many people we got in the world? Close to 8 billion? So there's 8 billion smells right there, you know, so that 1 trillion may not be so far off. Have you ever had a smell trigger a memory? Oh, yeah, yeah. Maybe the smell of the ocean reminded you of some other time you were there, or the woods, or a campfire, or some flower, or some perfume, whatever. Have you ever thought what it would be like if you couldn't smell anything? That would certainly change your world. And probably most of us have had times when we had a hard time smelling. You know, if you get a bad cold, something like that, sometimes you're not able to smell like you normally would. So smell is great, and God is wonderful. He's extravagant. He's really given us a lot of things to smell in the universe, and that increases our enjoyment of the world around us. What do you think this one is? Yeah, taste. See anything on there you like? I see a lot of stuff on there I like. I like raw things more than cooked things. My wife likes to cook all the vegetables, and there's some vegetables I'd much rather have raw than cooked. But God's given us all of those different flavors. You know, God didn't have to do that. You know, He could have given us just one flavor for all of our food, or maybe no flavor at all. You just ate because you needed it to survive. But God's not that way. God wants us to discover things. He wants us to explore, to be adventurous, to experiment. And flavors is one of the ways we can do that. And he wants us to have pleasure in life. Smelling good things, eating good tasting things, all of that is pleasurable. And God wants us to have pleasure. And of course, smelling and tasting are very closely related. You need to have your smeller working well to get a good flavor in the food that you're eating. Our tongues, where most of our taste buds are located, we have between 2 and 8,000 taste buds that do all of our tasting for us. And it's interesting, I didn't have any clue about this until I did a little investigating. Those taste buds survive and work for you for about 2 weeks, and then they're replaced by a new taste bud. So they're constantly changing in your mouth. So you have a new tongue every 2 weeks. Well, not quite. Now, there are five basic types of taste. The first one is sweetness. That's the number one food group, if you didn't know that. The second one is sourness, and then saltiness, and bitterness. These are the four that we normally think of, and I've read this for years and taught in biology class and so forth, these four. Well, they've come up with a fifth one, and they're thinking that there may be even more than that. But the fifth one is a little different. It's savoriness. And what in the world? That was discovered by some Japanese scientists. And the idea behind that is something being delicious, something with a good flavor or a good taste. That's what they say. To give you an example, MSG. You know what MSG is? Monosodium glutamate? That is a savoriness. It enhances whatever flavor you happen to be getting. And so, of course, taste can be affected by, we've already talked about it, your smell, also by the texture of the food, also by the temperature of the food. All of those things are a part of our experience in tasting stuff. Incidentally, I found out that your cats, they can't taste sweetness. They don't have taste buds that taste anything sweet. So I don't know why, but that's the way it is. Hearing. When you look at a diagram like that, you realize, our ears are very complex. There are lots of parts, and many of these parts are very, very small, but they're vitally important. And the ears do more than just hear. Any of you ever been a little unsteady on your feet? Yeah. Your equilibrium a little bit off? Well, your ears are a part of the mechanism that helps you maintain your balance. And so it's very, very important. But God's given us the ability to hear the world around us. He made it so that we can talk to one another and hear what each other says. We can hear the wind blowing in the trees. We can hear the waves crashing at the ocean. We can hear the birds calling. And music. Have you ever thought about music? What would the world be like without music? And I'm looking forward, as that first song we sang this morning, I want to sing with the angels. I'm looking forward to being in the angel choir and singing to God. And then my voice will be much better than it is now. And I won't be quite as embarrassed about it. This chart shows several different creatures, including humans, and the range of their hearing. Now, this is in hertz, which is a vibration. The top line up there, the purple one, is for people. The next one is for dogs. You notice that people can hear things on the lower end better than dogs. Dogs can't get down. We can hear really low hertz sounds that dogs can't hear. But on the other end of the spectrum, dogs hear sounds much higher than we do. Our range is from 20 to 20,000 hertz. That's the normal range for people. As you get older, it starts to shorten. Mine has gotten fairly short. But, yeah, dogs are much further on the high end of that. And that's why dogs hear things that we don't hear. And you probably have seen, maybe you've even used a dog whistle that you blow it and you don't hear anything. And you say, what good is this whistle? Well, it produces a sound higher than our ears are capable of hearing, but not higher than the ability of your dog to hear or a dog to hear. And so they're much higher. Dogs also hear about four times as well as we do. So if you heard, just barely heard a sound about 25 feet away, you just, okay, I just barely hear that sound. A dog could hear that same sound 100 feet away. And those of you that have dogs, I'm sure you have had experiences where your dog has reacted and you're trying to figure out what is the reason why this dog is reacting. Well, he's probably heard something that is further away than you can hear or is higher pitched than you can hear, and it's gotten his attention. And so they hear things that we cannot. Here again, guys, women generally keep their hearing longer than guys do. And there's a possible reason for that other than just biology. Men frequently do work that produces louder sounds, you know, than women do. Also, men frequently have hobbies that they do that produce louder sounds than women do, and so that can affect the hearing. There's a research that was done at Indiana University School of Medicine, and they have another part to this. Do you know where your temporal lobes are located? Yeah, they're on the sides of your head, kind of behind your ears, maybe a little bit above your ears, but they're on the side. Okay, they did some testing, and they found out that when men are listening, there's activity in the left temporal lobe. So, you know, and that is good because the left lobe is the one that deals with verbal stuff. It's understanding language, learning, memorizing, forming speech, that is the ability to talk, and also remembering verbal information. That's your left temporal lobe. When they tested the women, women had activity in both lobes. So guys are listening with half their brain, women are listening with all of their brain. Now, the right temporal lobe is nonverbal. This has to do with things like remembering drawings, music, recognizing information, facial recognition, those types of things. So it's nonverbal. So women are getting nonverbal information they're gathering at the same time that they're listening. The guys aren't. So there's a difference there. I don't know why, but it seems that God made women to be better listeners than men. Proverbs 20:12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." So again, the Bible is telling us God made both of these things. During Jesus' ministry, he did a lot of healing of people who had problems with their senses. Then Jesus answering said unto them, these are the guys that came from John the Baptist. They're his disciples. They're coming to Jesus. Because they want to know, why isn't Jesus rescuing John the Baptist, you know? And he says, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor, the gospel is preached. So we're going to look at the last one now, sight. Of all the senses, this one has the greatest impact on us. The amount of input of these five senses is quite different. Vision, about 85% of the information that comes into you comes in through vision. Hearing, 11%. Smelling, 3.5%. Touch, 1.5%. And taste, 1%. So you can see that vision is by far the most important one that God has given to us, and we use that more than probably any other sense. All right, this is a diagram showing some of the parts of the eye, and of course the eye is very complicated. The back of the eye, you see the top right-hand corner there, I put a box around retina, and that's pointing to that yellow area in the back of the eye. That's where the cones and the rods are located in your eye, and those are the things that actually get the information that comes in that your brain then translates into a picture that your mind sees. This is an actual electron microscopic picture of rods and cones. Now, they've colored them so that you can tell the difference between them. The pink ones are the cones. The green ones are the rods. Now, the cones are the ones that allow you to see colors. The rods allow you to see black and white. But the rods also are important because they detect movement better. They're also better at night vision. And so creatures like cats, they have more of these because they are able to see better at night. That allows them to do that. Now, there are about 120 million of those green rods. And like I said, that's just artificially colored for us. But that's about how many rods are in your eyes. Helps you with night vision, motion detection, and also your peripheral vision. The cones, you have between 6 and 7 million of those. A lot fewer of them. And they are the ones that detect color. And interestingly enough, there are three types of cones. They're not all the same. Each cone picks up a different color. And the three colors that generally are there are red, blue, and green. Those are the three colors that those rods will pick up. Another interesting fact, you and I don't necessarily have the same number of red, blue, and green rods. So when you look at something and I look at something, we may not be seeing the same color. I'll tell you a quick story. My mom and dad had purchased a bottle. It was a decorative bottle. They had it on the window in the house. And one day I came in visiting, and they were discussing this thing. And I've forgotten which one said it was which color, but I think my dad was saying it was brown, and my mom was saying it was purple. And they were arguing about this. My dad was, that is brown. And mom said, no way, that is purple. And I came in and they were asking me, okay, Robin, what color is it? And I looked at it for a bit and I was having a hard time deciding what color it was until I closed one of my eyes. I closed my eye, oh, it's brown. And then I closed that eye and looked at it. No, it's purple. So with one eye I was seeing it brown, one eye I was seeing it purple. And there was a reason for that. I had recently had cataract surgery. One eye had an artificial lens in it. The other eye had my natural lens. My natural lens saw it purple. The cataract replacement saw it as brown. My father had had both of his eyes done, so he was looking through the lenses that they put in there, and so he was seeing it as brown. My mom had her natural eyes without any surgery, and she was seeing it as purple. So it's interesting. You don't always see things exactly the same as somebody else. Research suggests that there may be as many as 10 million colors in the universe. Now, guys, I hate to tell you this, women are better at this than we are by far. They can distinguish between colors better than we can. You know, that streak just to the left of the yellow there, I would call that red. That's what I would call it. My wife asked me what color that is. That's red. Women are more likely to call it cherry or rose, crimson, scarlet, maroon, burgundy, auburn. They're not going to call it red. They're going to call it something else. So they can tell the difference much better than we can. So I think most of the time we're better off letting women choose the colors for things. Men also, unfortunately, have more color problems with their eyes than women do. About 8% of the men have some kind of a deficiency with their eyesight as far as colors are concerned. You've got red-green color blindness. You've got yellow-blue color blindness. And you also have what's called monochromacy, where they only see black and white. They don't see any colors. Incidentally, that happens in about one out of every 33,000 men. So it's more common than I thought. I had expected it to be more like one in a million or something like that. But it is more frequently than that. Anyway, women, only about 0.5% of women have some issue with their color. So guys are 16 times more likely to have color vision problems than women are. Which is more pleasing? If the whole world, God could have made us where we all saw just black and white. We'd have been able to function just fine just seeing black and white. We still wouldn't have bumped into things. We would still be able to pick things up and do stuff and so forth. But God wanted us to see beauty. He created the world and the universe with beauty in mind. Have you seen some of these pictures they're coming up with of out there in outer space? When they put the Hubble up first, we saw all these pictures. Now they've got this new one up there that's looking even deeper and has better lenses and stuff. The fantastic beauty out there in the universe. God wants us to see that. And so he's given us the ability to see these colors. He wants us to feel. He wants us to smell. He wants us to taste, to hear, and to see the world around us. That's what he made it for. That's what he made us for. Sin messed it all up. But God decided that he was going to give us the best gift possible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave himself. He emptied heaven so that you and I could have the opportunity to spend eternity talking with him, interacting with him, spending it with our family and our friends, and discovering the universe that he's created for us. Let's pray. Father, We are so thankful that you love us so very much. You gave us these tools, our senses, that we can use those to explore and interact with each other and with you and with this world around us. Lord, we thank you so much that your promise of a soon return, and we want to be ready, and we want to spend eternity with you, Lord. Go with us now as we separate. May we be a blessing to each and every one that we come in contact with this week. Your will be done in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.